read a passage out of. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, if you'll turn with me there to 1 Peter. This passage has been just mulling over in my heart for some time now and really feeling called and affected by it. And just wanted to share it with you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And tonight we're going to look at how this passage teaches us to focus our minds, forsake our former desires, and follow our holy God, and to strive for holiness. And in this wonderful passage from Peter's first epistle, we'll see how God wants us to focus, forsake, and follow. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be under your word and God, just hear straight from you and your calling for our lives, your will for us, Lord, and just write your words on our heart. And God, draw us near. Help us seek your face, Lord. Help us glorify you in all we do. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm sure many of you have wondered, what does God have planned for my life? What is my purpose? You know, where does he want me to go? That sense of direction, that sense of wanting to know God's will, you know, I'm sure it's dwelled in many of our hearts. And, you know, when we're looking for direction in today's age, a lot of us just punch stuff into the phone here. We're used to punching in the desires of our hearts. We get packages at the door. We get, if we're looking for directions, we type in where we want to go, and up pops up neatly crafted directions, complete with toll-free routing, congested areas to avoid, and accident warnings. It tells us when danger's ahead. Sometimes it even tells you where the speed traps are at. It's amazing. But not that we ever speed, and certainly not Pastor. What do you do if your phone runs out of batteries? You know, well, I just plug it in. Well, has it ever failed you? Have you ever ended up in the middle of a field?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have. How about the wrong destination? Have you ended up in the wrong neighborhood? Have you ever almost driven off an incomplete overpass? The struggle's real, right? And really looking for navigation, I'll just tell you a story about a navigator, a young navigator. When he first started his training, they taught them how to navigate by using the very most basic of techniques. They learned how to calculate direction using air temperature and air pressure and wind velocity and magnetic variation and charts and timing. The points along the route are called waypoints. And they would use very basic equipment and a lot of third grade math to find each waypoint along the way to their destination. You know, and then as they progressed in school, they started using things like laser-balanced gyroscopes, computer systems, and satellites, the full spectrum of GPS. In fact, they learned that most of the aircraft out there actually possess redundant navigation systems comprised of the most modern technology. And at one point, this young student asks his instructor, he says, "Why did we bother learning these outdated techniques?" And the instructor said, "Well, I'm not sure, but it's in the curriculum, so we teach it." And this student was ready to abandon the basic equipment, the cumbersome log work, and even the waypoints themselves for a shortcut to the destination. Oddly, even the instructor, who should have known better, was all too ready to support the student's desire for a shortcut. But they pressed on anyways. He graduated school, and years later, he found himself over the South Pacific, hours away from land in every direction. Just blue beneath you, blue above you, not a cloud to be seen. above and below, without a cloud even to orient yourself in space and time. And then the unthinkable happened. He lost one of his GPS solutions. No problem, he thought, I have another. And then he lost that one as well. Not long afterward, he lost both of his laser balanced inertial navigation units, whatever that is, and he was stuck in the middle of the ocean with nothing more than a compass, a map, and his navigation logs. It was the basics of navigation that got him back to safety. He and the crew arrived safely and were ecstatic that that navigator had paid attention to the basics of navigation. And tonight, I hope we can learn about a navigation system that will never fail us. To help us on our journey, we're going to be diving into a passage from 1 Peter, specifically 1 Peter 13 through 16. But first, a little bit of context. Peter first sent this letter to believers who needed some guidance and encouragement. According to the scholars, the targeted audience was a group of Christians living in the northern regions of the Roman province of Asia Minor, most likely modern Western Turkey. And the locations indicate that they were mainly Gentiles, but there were also a strong Jewish population there. And Peter stated his reason for writing was mostly to encourage his readers who were facing persecution. We talked about a story of persecution tonight. Most of us can't even imagine that. And he was encouraging them, in spite of that persecution, to stand firm in their faith. You know, and I reflect on that and how quickly my faith falls away without even any kind of pressure. Like how quickly I lose my witness, how quickly I get distracted by the ways of the world. Well, this became it hit a climax with the persecution after the city of Rome burned in July of 64 AD. Some blamed Nero for the fire. Other historians say it was an accident, but one thing's undeniable. The Roman Emperor Nero used that raising as an opportunity to exact unimaginable cruelties upon Christians, to include the decapitation of Paul and later the crucifixion of Peter. Peter's motivation for action does differ a bit from Paul and John. All three call for a life of faith. All three call for a life of faith in Christ in obedience to his commands. But the basis of motivation can be seen differently among the three. Paul bases much of his application on justification realities or positional truths. He calls people to action based on what God has done, and he leaves strong evidence for all that God has done. John calls for action based on sanctification realities and what God is doing in them. Peter bases his motivation on glorification realities and what God has promised yet to do. Now, I don't know a Christian that's not excited about justification. It's good. You're in the theme park. You got a ticket in. Everything's great. And then we stand there idly by staring at the stack of stuffed animals, and we don't see the best that it's got to offer. You know, how many of us actually strive for sanctification? You know, probably many of you here. You're at church on a Wednesday night. But even then, there's been times in my life where I've gone to church at all the right times, but my heart wasn't following God. I didn't have a thought in the world about sanctification and what God was doing in me. As a matter of fact, I stuffed my life full of so many distractions and busy things, many of them good, that I left little room for God to do his work in me. And then we come to this crazy notion of glorification. You know, all too familiar with our sinful flesh, sometimes we could think, glorification in me? Like, maybe those Christians over there that got their life together. Well, I've got news for you. Those Christians over there don't have their lives together. We're all wretched sinners, right? And yet God promises us glorification ultimately on the other side of eternity. But just because it seems like a far distant goal doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for God's will. And we'll see that here in a moment. Glorification we leave We leave it like it's some kind of miraculous act that God will do someday. And while it's true that we will not be glorified until we're separated from the presence of sin, like fully glorified and given a new body capable of coexisting with the holy God, however, I've got news. We are undeniably called to be holy. You're called to be holy in your marriage. You're called to be holy in your workplace. You're called to be holy in your parenting, in your dealings with others. You're called to be holy with other Christians in this church. You know, we talk about unity and wanting to have no division. And then we fight over, like, the potato chip bowls and the fact that pastor's pushing a bunch of potato chips on us right now. Right? We do. We fight over the silliest things. And we're missing our calling. You know, consider a few verses. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice we perfect holiness in the fear of God. That means God must be on our mind. We must be seeking His face. We must be reflecting on how holy God is. And then like Peter, when you think about God and you really recognize who He is and how big He is and how holy He is and just and sovereign and great and powerful and present and faithful and caring and loving, you want to just throw yourself at His feet and say, away from me. I'm a horrible sinner. That, my friends, is a path to holiness. How much time do you spend reflecting on the glorious God? Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Oh, we should be paying attention. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do we cleanse our way? By taking heed to God's word. Well, guess what? We have to be in God's word. We have to be meditating on God's word. We should be writing it on our doorpost. We should be sharing it with our children, proclaiming it to one another, strengthening one another with God's word. You know, I've gotten a lot of advice in life. I don't know, has anybody besides me ever gotten bad advice? Yeah. And a lot of times it's from people that they might not be living out the results that you want, right? I remember as a young airman, I had a supervisor take me under his wing. And he was acknowledging just how I ironed my uniform and how squared away I was. And he's like, hey, let me introduce you to the real Air Force. And I was like, what? I thought I was in the real Air Force. And then he proceeded to show me, like, every wrong thing to do. And pretty soon I found myself falling out of love with service, actually resenting what I was doing, really feeling very little value and just couldn't wait to be done with it. I grew under that supervisor to detest the Air Force under all his bad advice, you know, and kind of loathe myself for who I was becoming under that kind of leadership. Have you ever gotten bad advice? Yeah. Well, we've got God's holy word and His will for our life. There's no bad advice in here, Christian. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God who has saved us. So here, let's pay attention. He puts it on the table. We're talking about God who has saved us. What was the price of that salvation? Yeah. Knowing of every sin that you would ever commit, Christ was not only imprisoned, mocked, beaten, scourged. Had to carry His own cross. And He was nailed to it. And He hung there. Dying. And you know, I have a theory. I don't think, you know, the physical death wasn't why Jesus asked God to take the cup from Him, if it be within His will. It was what came next when the lights turned out. And He took on the weight of all of God's wrath and fury for the world that He just loved. Like, let it not be lost on us what God did to save each and every one of us. And if you don't know God as Savior, it's time to get on your knees and get to know Him, because He knows you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to love on you. He wants you to call on His name and place your faith in Him. 2 Timothy 1:9, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world even began. He knew your name. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made on purpose by a God that loved you before the world was ever formed and has a purpose for you and a calling for you. But what do we spend our time doing? What do we fill our lives up with? Is it God's calling? Is it this God who saved us, that took on the weight of our sin, that created us with a purpose? Are we focused on what He wants for our lives, or are we focused on all the stuff that makes us busy? Are we focused on a title or a promotion or a reputation or a comfortable living or a house of a certain size or that next car or where my kids go to school, you know, or their next sporting event? Like, a lot of these things aren't bad things, you know. But we got to put first things first and keep our eyes on a holy God. 2 Timothy 1:9. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I don't know if I'm even brave enough to truly ask that. Amen. Many days. I kind of say it, but like I kind of hold back a little bit. Yeah. When I say, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's terrifying. And then ask God, see if there be any wicked way in me. We know the answer to that. But then, God, don't leave me there, but lead me in the way everlasting. Are we holding God's hand, asking Him to lead us in the way everlasting? Lead us in His ways. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as a light in the world. When can you recall a time greater than this where the world needs light shining in it? How do we get that light shining in the world? To use us, God wants us blameless and harmless. That means we have to allow Him to work in us to do His will and His pleasure and not our own. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your plans. I mean, I struggle with do things without murmurings and disputings. You should hear what I say about you when I'm not here. I'm just kidding. Only about Pastor. I mean, just think about it. If you're in a body for some time, do we find clever ways to dispute with one another? Do we find things to murmur about? We do. And it can be over good things. We got new pews. I've heard murmuring over pews. I've heard about what's new, and I heard about what was old that's missing. Right? The color scheme. I don't know about color schemes, but I'll tell you about it. Right? We find things to murmur about in the home. I mean, I teach teen group. You want to talk about hearing about murmurings? I guess big dishes is a thing. I didn't know. I was like, what's big dishes? This is the ones you actually have to wash. I was like, that's not a big dish. That's just a dish. Yeah, that's just a dish. We murmur about everything. I murmur about my kids. I'm sorry, Sophie. Not as much anymore. Yeah, we have disputes with our children. We find every fault in them. And we let them know about over and over, you know, for their own good or for whatever reason. I wouldn't want to work in a place like that. Constantly being told about what I'm doing wrong and how I'm not doing right enough, I'd quit that job. Right? You know, how is it that we're living God's will? How is it that we're being holy as God wants us to be holy in our homes? You know, and these are like, you're searching for God's will. And a lot of times we look for the vocational truth. Like, oh, do I get the big house or the little one down the, you know, do I get the new car, God? And I'm not belittling you. This is my inner voice, right? Oh, should I stay in or get out? Should I take that next job? You know, God, what is God's will? You know, God tells us so plainly what his will is for our life. How about we nail down what he's already told us? How about we nail down the fact that God wants to sanctify you? God wants to justify you. He wants you saved. Yes. God wants you sanctified. He wants to clean you up on the inside. Yes. God wants you glorified so he can use you. He has a clean vessel, and so he can shine his light through you out into the world. Yes. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Toss that stuff out. Get it out of the way. If you see it in me, let me know. Call me out so I can follow God's will for my life. If you love me, tell me about it. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. That's God's will for your life. And it's by his mercy that we get to declare and present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not easy. It's a sacrifice. It's not easy. It requires you getting up every day and trying again. Asking forgiveness from God. Asking for forgiveness from your spouse. Asking for forgiveness from your friends. But working, always getting back up, making yourself, presenting yourself before God as a living sacrifice. And I got news for you. You were once a slave to sin. And if you trusted Lord Jesus as your Savior, those chains are broken. You've been set free. You're no longer a slave to sin, but what? A slave to righteousness. And Christ said, take my yoke upon you, for my way is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Right? I want to be yoked up with Christ. And now being made free from sin, we become servants to God. And ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. We've been made free from sins, Romans 6:22. And we become servants to God. We are to bear fruit unto holiness. We can't do that if we're not striving for holiness. I got news for you. You're going to hit what you're aiming at. If you're not aimed at holiness, you're not going to hit it. Not even by accident. You know, the word sin, it's an archery term. And it just means to miss the mark. Yeah. You know, how much, if I'm real close to a target, I got to lean a ways from it, right, to miss it. But how about at 100 yards? How far off do I have to be at 100 yards to miss the target? Yeah, just slightly. You know, and holiness is a far target. So we have to constantly be adjusting our aim. Constantly be getting feedback from God, the master marksman. Constantly making ourselves available to God for him to do his work in us. God wants you to be holy. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13 says, and the Lord made you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We got to make ourselves available for God to do his will. His will is that we be holy. And especially in times such as these, God wants us to live holy lives. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Not might come, shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You see any of that nowadays? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. That's what we're told to love growing up. We're supposed to seek a pleasure-filled life. Or there's something wrong with you. More than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Listen, we are to avoid these men. They are here. And I don't know if it's the end, but it certainly bears the signs of these perilous times that Paul spoke of when he wrote to Timothy. All right. So that was the introduction. That's good. Let's take a deeper look at the passage. Everybody turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. Now, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Pastor, that's how I want you to introduce like people to me from now on. Like that's how I want you, your greeting. Like when I walk up, I want, you know, something like the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's what I want to hear from you. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You searching for hope? God's given us hope. You searching for joy? God's given us access to joy, peace, and hope beyond all imagination, no matter your trial. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Don't you want an inheritance like that? How bad do you feel after you take the other kind of inheritance? The one that is corruptible, the one that is defiled. This inheritance that's uncorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. That should encourage you. You're kept by the power of God. You worry about your salvation? You love Christ? Do you love God's word? Do you know God? Have you placed your faith in Christ? There's nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. Because we are kept by the very power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations. This is a God that knows what we're going through, by the way. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're worried about your trial, and I know it's hard. But you persevering through that trial and maintaining your faith and leaning on the Lord, he finds more precious than gold. It's precious to him. Your prayers, every one, are precious to him. whom having not been seen ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know, the angels look at what's going on down here and they marvel at it. Searching what or what manner of the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that amazing? The angels are marveling at it. What do you think about your own salvation? What do you think about this gift of the gospel that God gave us? What do you think about the Holy Ghost? Is it an afterthought in your day? Like, is God something you squeeze in if you've got time? Like I said, I'm just talking to myself up here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our first point. You guys are excited about this sermon because it's going to go for 4 hours. So I told you at the beginning that God wants us to focus. And we see this in verse 13. We gird up the loins of our mind. We be sober and we hope for the end of a grace. We have a focus on hope and grace that is promised and it's brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where's your focus? God wants us to gird up our loins and focus on Christ. Where is your focus? Second, you'll see that God wants us to forsake. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves unto the former lust in your ignorance. We're to forsake the former lusts. We didn't know before, but we do now. We know now. We're to focus on Christ and forsake those things. We know it's wrong. And guess what? We don't have the strength to do it on our own, which means we need to rely on the Holy God to keep us in a place where we can avoid sin. And when we fall prey to temptation, we're to get up. We're to rely on God's strength and not our own. If I fall to temptation, it's because I got unyoked from Christ and tried to do it on my own strength. I tried to do it on my own understanding. I tried following man's advice and not God's gospel, God's word, God's truth, and His promise. I got sidetracked. I got out of the Word. I quit doing my devotional. I quit praying to God. Like my heart depended on it and I need Him. I forgot how sweet it felt when I was in His presence. And I let myself get distracted on things that are just going to burn up. We're to focus on Christ. We're to forsake those things, our former lust. And lastly, we're to follow. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Every aspect of our conversation and how we deal with one another. We speak an unkind word. We push people too hard. We ask them for more than they can give. And sometimes we hold this up like an expectation that we have for them. Right? We place our expectations on people and we act like they're God's expectations. That's wrong. We're to love on them and give them grace. We're to edify one another. We're to build one another up. You know, I talked to you earlier about that bad supervisor. Right? I also, right after that, had a good supervisor. And I'll never forget him, Staff Sergeant Calvin Young. And I hated Staff Sergeant Calvin Young, because he held me to the standard. And he held the bar way up here, because I guess he could see some potential in me. And every day he loved me enough to do the hard thing and be a good man in my life and hold me to where I should be and not down at the depth of where I was at. Well, it came some time that I finally, just out of spite, decided to out Sergeant Young, Sergeant Young. So his boots were shiny, mine were shinier. His uniform was pressed, mine was sharper. His haircut was tight. I had hair back then. Mine was tighter. It got easier over time. And then I started getting, instead of being the bad airman in the shop, I started getting rewards and accolades. And then I made NCO. And then I got picked up to be an officer. And then, you know, promotion and promotion. And I looked back, and it was Sergeant Young who was leading me. And for whatever my motivation, I decided to follow. And he led me somewhere I could have never got on my own. And he never asked for thanks. Matter of fact, I've never been able to thank him. I've tried to find the guy to say, you made the biggest difference in my life and career by doing the hard thing and asking me to do what you know I should do. Not what I was comfortable with, not what I was willing to do, but in the service, what the regulations said I must do, right? Well, God wants that same thing. We need to follow his lead. And he is calling you, Christian, to be holy. He's calling you to the standard, and it's up here. And we look at it and we go, I can never do that on my own. Well, you're right, you can't. That requires you to cling to the robes of the holy God that can pull you out of where you're at and bring you up to where he wants you. He's got a purpose for you in your life. How long are you going to wallow down in the depths and not realizing that purpose, and then blaming every problem on that God that just loves you and has a better future for you, has got a plan for you? Peter meant to provide a roadmap to Christians who were suffering and struggling to find their way. Peter taught believers how to live victoriously in the midst of rampant sin, societal confusion, and unimaginable persecution. Peter wished to impress on his readers that by living an obedient Christian life, even while under duress, I would say especially while under duress, a Christian can evangelize a corrupt and hostile world. Your existence as a Christian trying to live a holy life is an act of evangelism in a corrupt, defiled world. Most of us don't want that kind of drama. It's easier to go along than get along. It's easier to laugh at the jokes with our neighbors so they won't think I'm weird. I mean, we just sell ourselves so short of this amazing life that God's got in store for you. I didn't say trouble-free. I didn't say we won't suffer. I didn't say it won't be hard. I did say it's amazing. Peter wished to impress on his readers that by living an obedient Christian life, even while under duress, a Christian can evangelize a corrupt and hostile world. And what was his wish for them? That they strive for holiness. The question is, what are we going to do with our holy God and his will for our lives? And with that, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your truth. Every word, Lord, is sweet. Sweet like honey, God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the work he did on the cross. And not just for our salvation, God, but for the opportunity to be closer to you, to be sanctified, God, to live a holy Christian life. And God, we just ask that you draw near to us, that you give us strength when we're weak, Lord. That you tear down the strongholds in our hearts that have just been holding us back from your will. And God, we just praise you for your greatness and your glory and your perfection and your holiness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closed. The altar is open tonight. A decision has been called for. Won't you take a moment and pray? The decision is ours. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Father, that your word is clear, plain, and straight. That your will for us, Father, is right there for our understanding and for us to follow. And Father, tonight we ask that you would burden it, burn it in our heart, burden us to do so, break us, O Father, that we be usable vessels for thee. Thank you for the message and the messenger in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.